Hello once again, and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. I am Danny Simmons.
And I'm Kurt Norbert.
And we have been looking at the resurrection for several podcasts. We had four in a row, and then Kurt went to Lithuania and preached the gospel to the brethren that are there in Lithuania. And while he was away, Ellen came in, and we had her for a show, which was fantastic. We loved having her. That was an enjoyable time, and we learned a lot in that podcast. It's called The Order of Things, if you're interested in it. Today, we will finish the resurrection now that we have Kurt back with us, and we want to talk about this fifth and final point, which is so important because I think, you know, Kurt, we've looked at all of the aspects of the resurrection and what the scriptures say about that, and then what men have said about it through the years. We've gone through and evaluated all of that, but really, I think you and I both know the heart of the matter, just as it was every time as when it was presented, is why does this matter to me? Why are you telling me this? What do I need to know? And so that's what this is about. This is the importance of the resurrection, not just on its own, but because of you, whoever you are who are listening today. The resurrection is important to you, and you just have to know that.
Yeah, in fact, in preparing for this particular point that we're going to discuss, I think what it comes down to, as you said, what does the resurrection mean for me? Why is it important for me to deal with this question and come to a conclusion about it? There are a lot of benefits. There are a lot of implications that spring from the fact that Jesus rose from the dead that affect everything for us. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at today. I had a whole list of different things, effects that the resurrection has on us and how it applies to our daily life and the decisions we make. But for the sake of the podcast today, I kind of shrunk the list a little bit. So this is in no way exhaustive. It's not a perfect list or anything like that. But I think it's some things that we need to consider. You know, it's more than just, oh, the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead. There's a lot that flows from that truth. And so that's what we're going to emphasize as we close out this series on the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah, if he rose from the dead, that verifies several things. Mm. One, his teaching is accurate. What he said is accurate. What he taught and what he said is truthful and carries great authority with it, right? So in that, you've got this man during approximately three years of ministry and teaching and giving these things to his listeners and even to us, that the resurrection brings the strength to everything he taught. And if that's the case, then it's now bound on us to go back and find out what he taught. And he had a lot to say about the resurrection too.
Yeah, he did. And because it's so important. In fact, when you start reading the New Testament, when you think about it, I think it's enlightening to see how much the resurrection of Jesus is discussed or brought up or alluded to. We've kind of talked about that in some past episodes. The resurrection of Jesus is everywhere because it's so important. And probably one of the first things that we could look at, and it's something we've talked about before, is that our faith, the faith that is in Christ, if the resurrection is true, and I believe that it is, then the faith has a foundation in objective fact. Our faith does not rest on subjective inferences or how I feel about something or, you know, I think I saw this miracle today or whatever. There is an objective fact that occurred in history that is supported by an abundance of evidence upon which our faith rests, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So you have, just with that, the foundation in objective fact that, as we've looked at in this several episodes, you know, people say, well, all right, maybe they can look into it, investigate, research, and find all kinds, as you said, evidence, even beyond what we've shared, that there's enough there to understand that something is happening. And so based on that, again, why is this important to me? Because our faith has a foundation in objective fact. And that's exactly what Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15. And beginning in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then he starts to lay out this, here's what I taught you, which is so important. "For I delivered to you, first of all," this means of most importance, "first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So Paul, again, he points out the fact that he's raised from the dead, but he also ties that together with the prophecy that said these things would come to pass.
Yeah, it's always intrigued me that he emphasizes so much in that segment you just read that this was according to the scriptures. So this should not have been surprising to people. God had spoken about it. And when you go back to the scriptures, and of course, the scriptures being referred to there are the Old Testament scriptures that Paul and all Jews were familiar with. When you go back, you find a lot being said about this anointed one who would come and would suffer and die, but would not allow be allowed to see decay. He would be raised again. And so that kind of motivated some of my study of the Old Testament, that, wow, if Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and he was raised the third day according to the scriptures, I want to find out what the scriptures said about that.
Yeah.
What is according to the scriptures here? And it really, it is a fascinating and faith-building and enlightening study to look at how much really the Old Testament did talk about the resurrection of the coming one. And of course, the New Testament affirms that and then makes the application to us. So like you just pointed out there, Paul is stating a fact for us. Here's the most important thing I taught you. And then he goes on to make the conclusion that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are of all men to be most pitied. And yes, we are. What are we doing if the decayed body of Jesus is laying in a tomb somewhere, he never rose from the dead? What are we wasting our time preaching it for and trying to live by it and pinning our hopes on it?
Exactly.
It's just utterly empty. But I've made the statement, and I believe I can back it up scripturally, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is probably the most well-attested event of ancient historical times.
Mm.
God has given us so much that when you deny it, you cannot say it's because of a lack of evidence. Now, some people will say that. I just read a diatribe by a guy the other day who was, quote, answering, unquote, the question, what evidence is there for the resurrection of Jesus? And he went through a whole big thing to say, well, there is no evidence. Well, to say that exposes the fact that you don't want to see the evidence.
Yeah.
Because to say there is none means, one, you haven't researched it, which means you shouldn't be saying that in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, you have looked into it and you don't care. It's not good enough for you. The reason you reject the resurrection is not for a lack of evidence. It's because you just don't want to believe it. And I do appreciate atheists and materialists who've actually come out and admitted that. See, I just don't want there to be a God. I don't want this to be so. Well, thank you. Good. I appreciate that candor. At least you're telling the truth instead of trying to flower it all up with, oh, I've examined the evidence and with my great scholarly abilities and yada, 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 yada. There is no evidence. That's just intellectually dishonest.
Yeah.
In my view.
Yeah.
So we do have that fact that underscores our faith that no other religion can claim, by the way.
Right.
But as you mentioned, if Jesus rose from the dead, then his teaching is truthful and authoritative.
Yes.
And Jesus made some pretty spectacular claims during his ministry here on earth. He claimed to be the only way of salvation.
Yes, he sure did.
Which is pretty arrogant, if it's not so.
Yeah, it's quite a statement to make. John 14:6, probably the famous place to go to see that, because it is so cut and dry. He says to Thomas and to the apostles in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This definite article, the way, the truth, mm-hmm. the life. Mm-hmm. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is so narrow. No one is ever going to come. No human being can come to the Father except through me. So he says, I am the way, the only way, and excludes every other possibility for a way to come into the presence of God and to be pleasing to him in the path we chose, if it's not Jesus Christ, his son. And all of that is verified by the fact that Christ gave himself for it to be possible. If there was another way, it would be insane. It would make God look foolish that he required his son to die on a cross, and now there's some other way? That would be awful. But you're right, because he's risen now, all of these things no longer become what he thinks or what he said. It becomes absolute fact.
And when it comes right down to it, that's really the problem people have with Jesus. They don't want there to be only one way. They want a way they can choose. There are many roads to heaven. We've heard all the different, mantras and what have you that deal with what we need to do to be saved and how we can get to God.
Mm-hmm.
As I mentioned, this is a spectacular claim. It's an amazing claim. You're either a lunatic or you're nuts to make this claim if it's not true.
Or you're a liar.
Yeah, or you're a liar.
Yep.
But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead substantiates this. That God put his seal on Jesus. No one else rose from the dead to live forevermore based on the claims that Jesus made.
Right.
And in fact, he was condemned for another claim. He said he was the Son of God.
Yes, he did.
Even when he was finally pressed unlawfully by the Jewish authorities to tell them whether or not you are the Son of God, he said, I am. Well, that's the basis on which they condemned him. So here a person was put to death for claiming to be the Son of God. Well, if he wasn't the Son of God, big deal, we would expect that. Okay, here you have this guy making this claim. Obviously, he can't back it up. Under the Jewish law, he's blasphemed.
Mm-hmm.
You put him to death. Well, unfortunately for the Jewish leadership, there was a higher court than they. That is the divine court in heaven. And he rendered his verdict on the issue. He reversed that verdict through the resurrection.
Yeah, he did. There's a lot of interesting things happening with the Jews and with Jesus. There were more than one account that we have where they tried to kill him. They took up stones or they took him to the edge of a cliff. There were several scenes, and there's always a that he slipped through or just he disappeared out of their sight, because that's not why he's here, and God's going to get him to that cross. And so, all of that, I think we're talking about these points that are certainly verified in Scripture. There's so much, as you said, when you study and look and read, if you look through the Gospels, for example, and just think about the resurrection, just kind of keep that in the front of your mind and begin reading the Gospels, and you tie everything to the resurrection about his birth. The angel comes to Joseph and says, you got to go to Egypt because Herod's killing all the firstborn. Everything is like, oh, well, yeah, Jesus is not going to die as a baby.
Mm-mm.
The Lord is going to get him. He's going to preach the kingdom of heaven, just as his Father has called him to do. And he is going to live the life that demonstrates his sinless life to the world and to you and I and to everyone else who's listening to this. And then he's going to put him on that cross. And Peter says that in Acts 2, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge. You can't have a determined purpose without foreknowledge.
Yep.
And your foreknowledge gives you the ability to have a determined purpose. So, you know, that those things are tied together on purpose. This is what God intended to do. And so, you know, all of that, it's just very interesting to me. And as you said, he says that he's the Son of God. The Jews hated to hear him say that. But Paul uses the fact that he is the Son of God to introduce one of the greatest New Testament books we have as far as the depth of thought and the reasoning about the law and all. Romans chapter, just chapter 1, I'm going to read starting in verse 1 because it's a thread of thought here. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So there it is again. It's in the Scriptures recorded before. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Everything we're talking about is his introduction to Romans. I'm sorry, I'm having trouble.
It's hard not to start.
Yeah, I'm like, man, it is all right there. Everything he says, and he says, by the way, it's all established by the resurrection of the dead.
Yep. So really, you know, we could stop right there and say the resurrection is of vital importance. It's not
Absolutely.
Something that you can validly just walk away from and ignore. But there is still direct application to us because just as God once judged the world previously because of rampant sin and destroying it by the flood, Peter has told us that that serves as an example that God will judge sin again for a last time. And the fact of the resurrection is, according to Paul, a declaration that judgment is coming.
That's right. That's exactly right. And that we see that in Acts chapter 17 in verse 30 as Paul's preaching to the men of Areopagus. He says, Acts 17:30, truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. I'd like to mention our emphasis today is, you know, for me and you first, as we work through this, study and think about it, that it is absolutely for me to read, to see that it's from the Lord and to understand what he's saying. But for every single person who will ever hear us try to explain these things and go through what God's given to us, it's good for me personally to go into this moment in time. So let's say you and I are the men of Areopagus. You know, we are the great minds of the day in the Greek philosophy and all that. You and I just got it going on. People look to us for wisdom and knowledge, and we love to hear every new thing so we can evaluate it. We think Paul's the next guy in line for that. We say, hey, we got you here in front of us. Tell us what you were telling the other people. And he says to you and me, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, I think you and I would be like, I don't think I want to do that.
Well, we might even agree with it.
They say, okay.
You know, because okay. They did believe in gods, of course.
Sure, and he says God's mad at you. He needs you to repent.
We need to please the gods.
Okay.
So, yeah, we need to repent. But then if you don't, you're going, why should I repent?
Right.
What's the deal?
Either way,
you've got an application here that you got to face.
And he knows it because in 31 he says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, which none of us have on our own,
right,
according to Romans chapter 3. And he's going to judge the world according to righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So again, it is so concrete, and Paul is so sure of it that he's speaking to these men and saying, here's how I know that it's coming, and here's how you know that it's coming, the resurrection of the dead. So again, it's still close enough to the timeline when he says Christ was raised from the dead, and they had the ability to look into that and find out if that was true or not, and they would know that this matters. And that's why, as we lay this out today, it matters for anyone who's willing to hear us out and to consider what the Bible says about these things. All of it, it's not to get you to conform, you know, to some strange doctrine or join some new club. It's what God has required of men because of our sin and because this day is coming. So if he tells us it's coming in advance and that we should prepare ourselves, there's nothing else coming out of that for me except love. Why else would a God who doesn't need us share that information with us? Because he loves us. And so, you know, I think the motivation, judgment's coming. Yes, we will all be judged. But there's also that God's made a way for us to avoid condemnation.
Yep, and that actually brings us to our next point. And it's a point of great contention in the religious world. But that doesn't surprise me. When we see this particular point, and we're looking at the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that is the basis for baptism, and it's the basis and for the necessity of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
There are four passages in the New Testament, Romans 6, 4 through 6, which is a beautifully descriptive passage of tying the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to the fact that we are to die to sin. Well, when you're dead, you're buried.
That's right.
But then you're raised to walk in newness of life. By what? You know, people they like to criticize the idea of baptism by saying, well, there's no power in the water. You're teaching water baptism that you're saved by the water. No, water's water. The power of baptism is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because Colossians 2:12 and also Colossians chapter 3 at verse 1, 1 Peter 3:21 all tie baptism directly to the resurrection of Jesus. He died, was buried, and arose for our sins. To take care of sin, we have to die, be buried, and arise. And that can only be accomplished by the fact that Jesus rose. So it's his power in his resurrection that brings about that fellowship with God, that gives us that remedy you just mentioned as to, okay, what do I need to do about this judgment that's coming? Well, here you go. That same resurrection that's validating and proving the judgment, here's the judge who's going to perform that, is also giving me my way of escape.
Exactly.
That when I come to that judgment, now I'm on the right side of the resurrection rather than on the wrong side of it. And we just have to ask a question. How can we be saved without our own spiritual death to sin, our burial, and then our resurrection in Christ? That's where the salvation is. So people, when they deny the necessity of baptism in God's plan of salvation, they're divorcing the resurrection from that whole picture, because that's where what it comes down to. That's the power that I'm tapping into through the avenue that God has ordained.
Yeah, Galatians 3:27 says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's all types of statements about that, as you said, the resurrection is the center of that. And I think as you offered those verses, Colossians 2 is so good. We are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Raised how? From what?
Yeah.
Because you've buried the old man, Romans chapter 6. You've put him to death. Crucified the old man, Romans 6 says. It's very, very aggressive and dark. Crucify the old man, be buried with Christ in baptism, and you raise up in the likeness of his death and resurrection. And like you said, you know, for people to say baptism is not required or necessary, that God, nowhere does God say that. Well, that's not true. The men in Acts chapter 2, when they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them the same thing. Repent and be baptized. God commands all men everywhere to repent because his son will judge the earth. And he's given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead. So All of these things are tied together in a beautiful way in the New Testament, and they are shown to us so clearly. And it is sad to know how many minds and hearts have been either misdirected, misled, or just, taking to a point for whatever reason to say, oh, I don't have to do that.
Yeah, I think it's one of Satan's most cunning moves to come up with a way to convince people that you're saved when they haven't really done what God told them to do to be saved.
Yeah.
They've done something that men have come up with. Because then when you start talking to them about salvation, well, I'm saved. So why should I need to do that? I'm already saved.
That's right.
It's difficult to deal with someone and tell them, well, have you done what God said? Well, I'm saved. I don't need to worry about it. There's no sense of urgency now.
No.
You have to get down to the scriptures and let the Bible speak, and then decide, have I done that or not? Have I obeyed the Lord or not? And then that's a personal decision that individual has to make, and then they have to decide whether or not they're going to act on it.
That's right.
But after we have established that fellowship, after we've been raised from spiritual death through the forgiveness of our sins in Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ now gives us the assurance of our resurrection. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he's kind of looking at it from the negative side. If he's not been raised, then we're hopeless. Well, the antithesis to that is if he has been raised, we have hope. Why? Because he lives. He's conquered death. And in fact, this might be one of the most important and consistent points that's brought up in the New Testament about Jesus' resurrection. I just made a list. It's my own list. You know, it's certainly fallible. I'm not saying that it's exhaustive or this is the list that's got it all. But it is an interesting exercise. Just go through the New Testament and see how many times the resurrection of Christ is directly linked to our resurrection. That it is a picture and a validation and a guarantee of our resurrection in him. And obviously we're not going to go through them all, but I came up with 16 different passages.
Wow.
That directly tie his resurrection to ours. That the fact that Jesus rose from the dead gives us the basis. It gives us the assurance that if I'm in him, or I've put on Christ, like you just quoted from Colossians, then if that's true, then my resurrection's assured.
Exactly.
Because he rose from the dead. He's got the power to give that life, and he's promised to do that for those who follow him.
That's right. He's the first fruits of all those who believe.
Yep.
So we know that we will follow him. So I'll give you two out of those 16, Romans 6 and verse 5. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There's the promise right there. Romans 6, really verses 1 through 6, if anyone's studying baptism and the power of the resurrection, there's so much in Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. But another place is Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul is explaining his desire to be found in Christ Jesus and all that that means to him. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's so important to him, and it's obvious in his writing.
Yep, and so it should be that important to us, because that is our assurance. How do I know that I have a hope or a confidence that I will rise from the dead, that I'm not going to be separated from God in eternity? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. He's demonstrated his power, and his promise is based on that fact. I rose from the dead, and if you're in me, you'll rise too. Which then leads us to our final point, and that is the fact that Peter tells us that this gives us a living hope. Again, tying into 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was basically saying, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no hope. We're without, and I think, believe he does say that, we're without hope in this world.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, that makes sense. What in the world am I basing anything on if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? I'm living as though he did. I'm pinning all my hopes for eternity on that. Well, the fact that he did rise from the dead to live forevermore gives us that living hope. Jesus is alive. Because he rose from the dead, I have a hope that is alive also, because it's in him. My hope rests on the power of his resurrection and the promise based on that, that I'll live forever with him. And Peter had something to say about that.
He sure did. And just thinking about Jesus and his resurrection, in my own mind, he spent some time on the earth with the apostles, helping them to understand that he is raised, just as he promised. He's letting all that kind of sink in and come around. Then he ascends to the Father. And that's the promise for us, that resurrection, that we will be in the presence of Almighty God because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And where's Jesus now? You said many times, he's alive. Well, where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God because he's our high priest, and he's seated means the work is done.
Yep.
And he's our advocate. So he's our lawyer, in other words, before the Almighty Judge, Christ makes intercession, and he's our advocate with the Father, and makes all of this possible. So when you go back to, John 14:6, there is no other way. No man come to Father except through me. I'm really starting to enjoy that when I think about what the rest of this is teaching me and what I understand about God and what he's done so that I can be saved. That Christ is not my enemy because he's the only way. He is my best friend.
Yep.
There would be no way without him. So, I like how these moving parts, once they start to lock into each other and how they connect and how God allows us, the mental capacity to see it, to evaluate it, and then to make a decision. Repentance is not easy. If you're locked into sin, you've had a difficult life, and there's something that's just got the best of you, really for the majority of your life, telling you to repent is the last thing you want to hear, because you've tried on your own, you've gotten the self-help books, nothing's worked, you give up, it's just who you are, it's what you do, and now, here come Kurt and Danny again saying, you need to repent, but we're hoping with what God has revealed that now it matters, it should take hold within us that it's worth it for me to repent. It's worth it.
Yeah, and I like that you brought up that Jesus is our advocate, because I always think of the book of Job along those lines, and that the scriptures tell us that Satan is the accuser of the saints. He likes nothing better than to stand up before God and say, look, he blew it again.
Mm-hmm.
Here's this one that you call your own who claims to love you, and they just fell flat on their face in sin one more time. Are they really worth it? Well, God says, yeah, they are. Because when that accusation is made, there is someone who stands up and says, Your Honor, may I address the court? I can defend this individual.
Yeah.
Because he's covered in my blood. Therefore, he is not guilty of the crime. And when the Father looks at that and sees the righteousness of Jesus on my behalf, case dismissed.
That's right. And we know from Hebrews that he has compassion on us. He understands.
He's been there. And I mentioned Job, and it's because when you read Job, who's being accused and attacked by Satan, one of his constant complaints and expressed desires is, I need someone to be my advocate.
That's right. He knows it.
I need someone to speak for me because I don't know why I'm going through all this. I haven't sinned. There's no one to plead my case. Well, that was true back then. But now, there's no reason for a faithful servant of God to say that.
That's right.
Because Jesus rose from the dead and has given us that hope, I know he's there defending me, and he's given us the greatest defense of all. I died for this person, and he has accepted that.
That's right.
He's tied in with that death. He belongs to me, and my blood covers him. in this situation.
And it is done.
And it's finished, yeah.
And so you've said that it's a, you know, that final point, that it is a living hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The living hope. I mean, there is, he is saying so much to us there. His abundant mercy has begotten us. That is an interesting word, isn't it?
Yeah.
Begotten us. We've been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he goes on to talk about the inheritance and eternal glory in heaven, that it is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it does not fade away. Some people say, well, what's heaven going to be like? I mean, is it better than Hawaii? You know, it's like, first of all, stop thinking in temporal terms. Heaven will never, not for one second, ever, ever, ever get to a point where we go, we already saw that. You know, can you show us something new? That will never happen. And however God accomplishes that, he's capable. I know that. We'll be in his presence. That alone will blow our minds for hundreds of millions of years. But, you know, what's it going to be like? Well, he believes it's worth it. His son has been there,
yeah,
and is there now, and he believes it's worth it because he gave his life on the earth so that we could step into that realm with them in perfect fellowship and to know God for all that he is and to be a part of that family that Christ died for. What an amazing thing.
Yeah, and it's really, that's a question we can't answer. What's heaven going to be like? Well, we just simply can't relate to heaven because we're physical beings where we live within time and a temporal existence. And it's, we really can't grasp eternity and what that spiritual realm is going to be like.
We've never experienced it.
But John touched on it. He said, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know that when we see him, we will be as he is.
Yeah.
Well, at the very least, he's alive.
That's right.
And the Bible tells us he is surrounded with radiant glory. He has a glorified body now. The magnificence of his presence is overwhelming. And John says, that's what's waiting for us. We will see him as he is, and that's what we're going to be like. And it's all based on the promise of Jesus and the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
So that's what makes us accountable to that. We all have to account for Jesus. And it's always interested me that all of the major religions of the world regard Jesus highly. At least they pay him lip service.
Sure.
You know, he's a great prophet. He's the mighty teacher. You know, they say positive things about him, even though they will not acknowledge his claims. There's only one religion that actively denigrates Jesus, and that is modern-day Judaism, and mm-hmm. they have a vested interest in doing that. But it's only those who were of his way that accept him for who he said he is. He is the incarnate God who rose from the dead to be our Savior, our Lord, and the judge of all humanity. And we have to come to grips with that truth.
Amen. Because he loves us, he's shown it to us all.
Mm-hmm.
That is awesome. Man, well, that's five episodes. I think we've covered the topic pretty well for a couple of guys like me and you.
One would hope so.
We need to do our Bible trivia, and you've been out on vacation pretty much sloughing off as far as I'm concerned.
Oh,
so,
big time.
Yeah.
I've had plenty of time to really dig up some tough trivia questions, too.
Oh, is that what you were up to?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's one of the main reasons I went to Lithuania is get some time away. So I could sit down and really go through the ringer. I've got to get Danny here.
Are you saying you're going to ask my questions in a different language?
Well, no, I won't go that far because I didn't learn much Lithuanian over there. But,
good, because I haven't learned any while you were gone.
Trivia, sweet trivia.
So let me go first.
Oh, okay.
or unless you want to.
No, go ahead. That's
okay,
fine.
Okay. So question number one, for certainly for Kurt, but for everyone who's listening, let's go to Acts 16 in our minds. When Paul and Silas were in Philippi, they were wrongfully accused. They were stripped of their clothing, beaten with rods, thrown in prison. We're told that the jailer put them down into the inner prison and he fastened their feet with stocks. My question is, left alone in that dark cell, what did Paul and Silas do next?
They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God.
Man, very good. That is word for word. They prayed and they sung hymns to God, Acts 16 and verse 25. And I love asking that question and saying everything I said, because what would Kurt and Danny be doing? Wailing and moaning and crying and begging
for... My back hurts.
We need some Band-Aids down here, fella.
Yeah. They counted it a privilege that they... to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ.
That's right. They were in trouble because they honored God.
Man. Which is what impressed the jailer.
Yeah.
And the prisoners that were hearing them. So great testimony there from them.
Good job.
Okay, so here's my first one. Here we go. I'll do that again. That's me rubbing my hands in anticipation. So my first question is, what did Paul say about godliness with contentment? What does it bring us?
Godliness with contentment is great gain.
That is correct. Boy, I need to go back to Lithuania. That was just not hard enough. 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul makes that statement to Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain.
Don't you see, though, how well that connects to my first question? What did they do when they were in prison?
Mm.
They prayed and they sung hymns because godliness with contentment
they
is great
content.
Gain.
Yeah, that's right.
They believed that and he lived it. You know, that I love that. That is so good. Mm. Question number three for everyone. Number two for Kurt. Who?
Uh-oh.
Yeah. There's a lot of choices here. Who was the commander of David's army?
Joab.
Oh, very good. Joab. I had
initially.
Yeah, there were some issues there eventually, but I also had as a hint, he's one of the sons of Zariah, try to kind of stir up your mind. But yeah, Joab, the commander of David's army, 2 Samuel 20 and verse 23, and 2 Samuel 24 and verse 4, both plainly tell us he is the leader or the commander of David's army. Very good.
Cool. All righty. So here's the final question of the day. When Jonah decided to run away from God.
Joppa. Oh, sorry.
When Jonah decided to run away from God, where did he decide to go?
Joppa. Why are you looking at me like that? That's wrong.
That's not where he was headed.
He went down to Joppa and got on a ship.
Yes. To where?
Oh, you're asking me where he was going from there? Psh, to a storm.
He was going to go get a fish. Or actually, the fish was going to go get him.
He wanted to see what it was like to be bait.
Okay, stop stalling. Come up with the answer.
He was headed down to Tarshish. Tarsus.
You're correct, yes. And actually, you got the bonus question first.
Joppa.
Because he's headed for Tarshish, but what port did he depart from?
Yes.
Joppa.
Joppa.
So
that's why you were looked so mad at me when
I'm going to have to give you an extra shiny gold star because you got them both on that one.
I appreciate that, but I'm curious how you have like different levels of shininess on your stars.
Well, you know.
Well, you give me a gold star.
If you just get your average trivia question, you just get an average kind of star with a little bit of dinge on it, a little patina.
I have to go back in my collection of gold stars and see what's your hand in me. Because you said this is one of the brighter ones today.
Yep.
Super shiny.
You get a shiny gold star for getting the bonus question.
I'm going to think less of my other gold star.
What port did he depart from? That was the bonus.
Okay.
So your star is it's glowing right now. Just don't lick it. I painted it with radium.
Trust me, I ain't licking that star. All right.
No, we did pretty good. We both got 2 out of 2.
We did. And welcome home. It's been
thank you.
It's been empty without you in many ways, and I'm glad to have you back in all sincerity.
I'm glad to be back. Otherwise, I might have lost my job to Ellen.
Yeah, she stepped in.
She was in here, so.
Did a phenomenal job.
Yeah.
So today, you know, as we look at the importance of the resurrection, thinking about all of you as the listeners, our listeners, we had an abundance of scripture. Kurt had mentioned 16 passages just in the assurance of our resurrection, 16 that he found, and he said it wasn't an exhaustive list, but he found 16, and then I read several on top of that. We have about 24 verses that we discussed or mentioned today in this episode alone that God is crying out to mankind to know and to understand that Jesus Christ is his son. He was crucified on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised the third day unto eternal life forever and ever, and he is the guarantee that we shall be raised and that judgment will come upon the world. And that is so very important. When we started this podcast, we began with all of the sermons in the book of Acts, that every sermon that was preached after the resurrection was based on and built on the resurrection of Christ. And we mentioned several times that they gave people the opportunity in those moments to go look in the tomb. It was still there, and they spoke with such boldness about it that it couldn't be denied. There was no one who said, wait a second, that never happened. There's no record of that. And so, you know, all of that, again, shows the validity of what's being said here. And then I think the final and important important thought of today's episode is that God's final judgment is coming. His long suffering and his patience with men will come to an end. And you know, we watch things fall apart around us in the world, and men who think they're wise doing terrible things and trying to convince the world of things that are not right. And God is still there, and he's still waiting for someone to respond to what he has paid for. And so if you are that someone, or if you know someone, please, Kurt and I can be reached by email, commonsensegospel@yahoo.com. Send us a message and we'll do all that we can to help you. It is so important, and we know that our time will be well used if it helps you to come to the Lord.